with him in paradise. I once asked to be with him in paradise. My brother and I asked if we could sit right next to him in glory. Right next to him. Did I really think I deserved such an honor? How could I have asked such a thing? It was my boldness overcoming my good sense as usual. What a fool I was. It's just that I wanted so much to be with him in paradise. I could try to blame my big brother James. After all, James had been helping me get into trouble all my life. We used to get ourselves into so many predicaments that the master nicknamed us James and John, the Sons of Thunder. What a name. When you're known as the Sons of Thunder, people rarely think of you as men of God. But Jesus was different. When he called us Sons of Thunder, it was as if he were proud of us. Oh, he had to rebuke us a time or two. Like the time James and I wanted to call down fire from heaven to rain on the Samaritans because they wouldn't welcome us into their village. But Jesus didn't exactly go for that. He just moved on and we followed. Because we wanted to be with him in paradise. I knew that Jesus was different from the first time I heard him teach in a synagogue at Capernaum. Everyone was amazed. When he taught, it wasn't at all like the teachers of the law, did it? He spoke the words of the law as if he had written them himself. My heart beat so quickly, I thought I would burst forth in praise at any moment. But someone else burst forth before I could draw my next breath. It was one of the men of Capernaum, an evil man filled with an evil spirit. Oh, he was a member of the synagogue, all right. But being a member of a holy house of worship doesn't make you a holy man. Not by a long shot. This man burst forth, shouting in a cruel and spiteful way, saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus answered him so boldly. It made the Sons of Thunder look like quivering mice. He ordered the evil spirit out in the man to come out. He ordered it out. Just like he had the authority to speak what he pleased, and the evil spirit obeyed. The man shook violently and then shrieked as the spirit left him. Everyone stood there asking each other what had happened. But they didn't stand there for long. News spreads quickly in Galilee. That night, we all went to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Fevers can quickly lead to death, especially at her age. We all kept our distance except for Jesus. With the same boldness he had shown in the synagogue, he went to the sick woman. But this time his boldness was tempered with sympathy. He looked at her with such compassion as I had only seen before in my own mother's eyes. He touched her hand and helped her up. In that moment, the woman became well, just as well as I am standing here before you this very minute. And she began to wait on us, serving us with beautiful, strong, and capable hands. Like I said before, news spreads quickly in Galilee. After supper, practically the whole town was gathered at the door. The people had brought their sick and demon-possessed friends and relatives. And what did Jesus do? With the same boldness and sympathy with which he treated everyone who asked anything of him, he touched them, he healed them, and he filled them with new hope. And they longed to be with him in paradise. It was a long time after that, on the day that we set off for Jerusalem, that James and I became so brazen. We had watched him work so many miracles. We had seen him talk face to face with Elijah and Moses, There was no doubt in our minds that this man was the Son of God, walking among us and with us. He told us he was going to Jerusalem to be destroyed, to be betrayed, to be mocked, and to be killed, and to rise again. So we step forward with our request. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I believe he knew what we were going to ask before it even left our mouths. But still, he questioned us. What do you want me to do for you? Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, he warned. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Again, he knew what we would say before we spoke, but he let us speak so that we might hear our own voices speaking words that only a fool or a son of thunder should be heard saying. We can. He was proud of us, although we had answered with our hearts and not our minds. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. For whom they have been prepared? That's what he said. Then he told us that in God's kingdom, things work quite differently from the world we live in now. In God's kingdom, whoever wants to be great, like those who sit at the right or the left of the king, must become the servant of all. Whoever wishes to be first must be last, like a slave. Or the one who gives himself up to be sacrificed for the good of those he loves. That's what it takes to sit next to the king. That's what it is like to be in paradise. I have lived with him. I have walked by his side. I have eaten at his table. Now I wait at his feet. He is no less a king for dying. In dying, he serves all of us who bring our sins before God and cry out for holiness. In dying, he washes us clean with his own blood. In his death, he rises higher than any man has ever risen, going before us and opening to us the gates of paradise. Lord, I long to be with you in paradise.
Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. It's one we'll all recognize. It's good to come home. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Okay, today I'm going to introduce you to another friend of mine who was living back in the days of Jesus. He's a mouse. He says he won't come out until we promise there are no cats around. So let's all stand up and make sure there aren't any cats.
Okay, everybody stand up. Look around.
Okay, adults, come on, stand up. Let's look around for cats.
No, we're safe.
Okay, looks like we're okay.
We're safe.
Okay.
Oh, there is a cat. We do have a cat.
We do have a cat. Okay, I think he'll come out now. Will you help me call him up? On the count of three, let's all say Malcolm. Ready? One, two, three.
Malcolm! Are there any cats out here?
No, there's only one.
Are you sure?
No problem, Malcolm. I don't see any cats that's going to harm you. And the children don't either.
Are you sure, guys?
Malcolm.
Okay, I'm coming. Good morning, everybody. What are you laughing at?
Malcolm, can you tell these children what you saw in the upper room the week after Jesus rose from the dead?
Sure can. Let me tell you, it was quite a night. There I was in the corner of the room, minding my own business, nibbling on some crumbs spilled on the floor that the maid didn't sweep up. It was cheese and a piece of cracker, if I remember right. Sure was good, too. Do you kids like cheese and crackers? That's one of my favorites.
Malcolm, would you please just tell us a story? Who cares if you like cheese and crackers or ice cream or any other food? What happened in the room that night?
Oh, that. Well, as I remember it, the disciples were there after the crucifixion. They were as nervous as a group of long-tailed cats in a room full of rocking chairs. They all talked real quiet, as if a Roman soldier was going to knock on the door and arrest them at any minute. They had the door bolted, the windows closed, and the shutters pulled tight. Why, I don't think anyone could have found them if they wanted to. And then it happened.
Happened? What happened?
Jesus came.
He just came?
Yeah. He didn't come through the door. He didn't slip through a window. He didn't even squeeze through my mouse hole. He was just there. And he looked at old doubting Thomas and said, "Okay, Thomas, look at me. See my hands and the nail wounds and my feet and my side? I am alive." Well, old Thomas about had a heart attack right there. No one in the whole room doubted, not even me. We all knew it was Jesus. We had seen him before, and we had seen him crucified. And now we saw him again, and he was alive, just as alive as you and I.
Wow, really?
Yep, really and truly. Jesus lives. I saw him. He showed us that he is God and that by believing in him, we will live too. But that's nothing. You know the most important thing I heard that night?
No, what? Tell us, Malcolm.
Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do not see and still believe." That is all of you. God bless you when you believe, even though you didn't see Jesus crucified and resurrected. God bless you and keep on believing.
Thank you very much, Malcolm.
See you guys later.
Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing these children to church today to learn more about you and what our Easter season means to Christians. We hope that they have a safe week this week. Hope that we don't get too much snow and that everybody is safe in their travels this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
You know, grandparents are really special people. In our family, all of our grandkids vie for Pop-Pop's lap. He is the chosen one. For all of us who are grandparents, we recognize also that our grandchildren are very special to us. Grandparents and grandchildren are special. God is special too, but God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. Every generation and every individual must decide to follow Jesus for themselves. Every individual must choose the Christian faith for themselves. You must be born again or you will never see the kingdom of God. Now, I have seen this often in my years as pastor. I get a call, could be about anything. I mean, anything, but say marriage, baptism, funeral, tragedy, a trial. And many times, if it's a name I don't recognize, I get the family history. Well, my grandmother was a faithful member of so-and-so church. Well, my mom was a devoted Christian, as if somehow that will impact the information that they're asking me for. I actually had a husband tell me one time, don't look around, it's nobody here in the congregation, who I was visiting in the hospital. And he said to me, "I don't bother to come to church, but my wife does, so I'm covered." Good luck with that. We cannot claim another person's faith for our own. Now, in our lives, we might be inspired by the faith of others. And in our lives, we might be encouraged by the faith of others. And their faith may strengthen and may help us. But another person's faith can never, ever, ever be substituted for our own. Now, if we know someone whose faith we admire, we can learn from them, and we can even emulate them. But no one can make our faith journey for us. I think one of the most important lessons that Jesus ever taught in Scripture is in our lesson for this second Sunday in Lent, and that is, you must be born again. You know, it's just the bottom line of the Christian faith. So this morning, since we have not visited this subject in a very, very long time, I'd like it if we could just ask ourselves three questions. One, what is the new birth? Two, who needs the new birth? And three, how are we born again? Now, first, what is the new birth? Well, we all need to know where we come from. Our heritage is important to us. It gives us clues about who we are. We all need to know our heritage. So in response to the question, what is the new birth? Let's just begin first with the first birth. If you're going to grow up, you have to first be born. And that's where we get kind of tripped up. Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus that there are two kinds of life. There is biological life and there is spiritual life. And for either kind of life, the physical or the spiritual, there must be a beginning at some point. There can be no life without birth. So Jesus is saying that what is true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. You must be born into physical life, and we must be born into spiritual life, and they don't happen at the same time. Jesus uses the words flesh and spirit to talk about this. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. Now, whatever else that means, it means far more than we can wrap our heads around, much less explain in one point of a sermon. But it means basically that we are brought into a father-child relationship with God. Our relationship with God, we all know how this goes. It's been broken by our sin, broken beyond the possibility of human repair. The gospel is that God, through Jesus Christ, repairs what we have destroyed. And what we have destroyed by our sin is our relationship with God. Now, the universal picture is Adam and Eve. You know, their relationship with God was perfect. And by their deliberate choice, by their willful, sinful disobedience, they broke that relationship. Do you know one of the saddest pictures in all of the Bible is at the end of the chapter 3 in Genesis, where God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. The Revised Standard Version makes it pretty brutal. He drove them out. Instead of living in the garden in an ongoing, close, personal relationship with God, in the paradise that God had prepared for them, the dwelling place of Adam and Eve was now going to be outside the garden and outside of that close relationship with God. And that's our story because of our sin. So the new birth is a birth to our God relationship. It's having a close personal relationship with God that was broken by our sin, restored by grace, by the loving acceptance of God through Jesus Christ. You know, in his gospel, Matthew records Jesus saying in a different place, in different words, kind of the same exact thing that he said to Nicodemus. It's in Matthew 18, if you're interested. Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so the image is this, becoming a child in our relationship to God the Father. And Matthew also ties the word change to the image of becoming like a child. That's what the new birth means, being changed. The Old Testament word is shub. It occurs almost 1,200 times. It basically means to turn. It means to return. If you're going in one direction, it means to turn around. It means to turn from sin and self towards God and faith. The New Testament word is metanoia. I love this word. We have the English word, metamorphosis. Love that word. Comes from the Greek word meta, and it meaning to change and to morph, to form. And we're familiar with the process of little caterpillars. I mean, goodness gracious, we've heard Terry talk about it enough. You know, caterpillar crawling through the leaves and dirt. Finally, the forces of nature, the warm weather, flowers, it begins to work changes in the caterpillar. He crawls up the stem. I'm simplifying this. Don't beat me up later. Okay. And then something really awesome begins to happen. And he splits open and ultimately from the little caterpillar emerges a butterfly. Jesus says that has to happen to us in order to live in the kingdom. Now, a little caterpillar cannot reach down and get nectar from a flower. A little caterpillar can't even fly to a flower. He's got to have wings to fly to a flower. He's got to have a different kind of nose. He's got to have a different form. And Jesus says that's how it has to be with us. We must metamorph. That's what the new birth means. And if it's as dramatic as Jesus says it is, and we believe him when he speaks, then being born again, this metamorphosis is something that will show. It's something that is evident to people that know us. People will know that there is something different about us because the change is so dramatic. Now, the second question is this. Who needs the new birth? Well, let's just look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus, an aristocrat, educated man, scholar. We can assume he was an older man, you know, older in wisdom, honor, and years. He was cultured. He was refined. He was decent. He was religious. Some of us might say he was astute. Well, let's look at it. Okay, he goes at night, knocks on the door where Jesus is staying. Jesus answers the knock. Nicodemus is standing face to face with the Savior of the world, the one who knows the mind and heart of God. And before Nicodemus can tell him why he is there, Jesus answers the question of his heart. Okay, what did he say to this man who has come through the night? He didn't say to him, Nicodemus, I know what the trouble is with you. You're not honest, okay? Or Nicodemus, you have to quit cursing. You're cursing all the time. You have to stop it. Nicodemus, you have to stop Sabbath breaking. You're a breaker of the Sabbath. Well, Nicodemus, you have to quit fudging on your marriage vows. You have to quit cheating on your wife. Nicodemus, you have to stop yielding to the lust of the flesh. Jesus didn't have to say any of those things to this respected teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was a fine, upstanding, moral, and religious man. What Jesus did say to him is, you must be born again. Jesus said, I know what's wrong with you. You have been trying to find peace and rest and joy and salvation by fixing up the outside of your life, by trying to clean up your act. You have found that your well is poisoned and you have been trying to fix it by painting the curb. Nicodemus, you have to fix the inside. That's what Jesus was saying. So Jesus told this pious, upstanding, honest man that the one crucial thing that he needed was that he needed to be born again. Okay, that's the answer to the question. Who needs the new birth? Every one of us. You see, Jesus didn't say that to an outcast. Jesus didn't say that to a reprobate. Jesus told one of the most cultured, decent, respected men of his day that he had to be born again. I needed a new birth. You need a new birth. Any of us who have not yet come back from doing our own thing and taking care of our own business away from God, we need a new birth. Have you looked in the mirror lately to see if you are all that God has called you to be? That's sin, you know. Denying or neglecting who God is calling us to be. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is searching for self-glory and security somehow in ourselves. Sin is living an unexamined life to the point that we convince ourselves that we don't need saving. Sin is ordering our lives as though we are not dependent on God. Sin is convincing ourselves that we're pretty good. Well, at least we're better than that guy over there. When the only goodness we know is our pride-producing performance that receives the applause of the world. So who needs the new birth? Anyone who is still trying to save themselves by good works. Anyone who has not yet accepted forgiveness of sin by God's grace. Okay, now the third question. How are we born again? When Nicodemus asked the same question, this is what Jesus said. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, so let's just agree right now that there is no set formula for our new birth in Christ, because it is the Holy Spirit who gives us that birth. However, there are some things that we need to do to kind of fulfill our end of the deal, okay? First, we must repent, and that is to be genuinely sorry for our sin. You know, I had a shut-in years ago, one of the most godly women I had ever known, but did not strike me as someone who was saved. And she was sliding into home, if you know what I mean. And I started talking to her about this. And she said to me one day, message received. And that was it. She said, message received. And I was like, I better back off. Okay? So I backed off of this. I wrote something in the bulletin next couple weeks. Honestly, don't know why I wrote it. It was pertinent for the day, but she came to my head as I was writing this down. And basically, it was just a little thing that said, how can we expect God to save us if we never even asked him to, you know? Anyway, the next time I went to see her, she said, well, I read that bulletin that you had, you know, because someone would drop the bulletin by, you know, every Sunday, you know how they do. I read that. She said, I cried my eyes out like a baby. And I said, really, Henrietta? I said, did you really? And she said, yes, I did. She said, you know what? I never asked God to save me. I was like, yes. Okay. Message received. Okay. Message received. She died at peace with the world, which, love that woman. Can't wait to see her again. Anyway, if we don't want to turn from our sins, if we don't want to be saved, you know, why, you know, God's not going to intrude. You know, God is a gentleman. He's not going to make us do something that we don't want. We have to turn from our sins and our own efforts of saving ourselves. That was Mrs. Schoenfelter, by the way. 2, we must admit that we need Christ and accept his forgiveness. Jesus offers his forgiveness, but a gift has to be accepted to be a gift, right? I mean, you got to take it from somebody's hands or you don't get it. We must accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. His forgiveness is offered, and then we must accept it. And 3, we have to invite Jesus to come into our life. We must make the willful decision that we will accept Jesus as our Savior, and then that we will follow him as Lord. In all of this, we have to remember who Jesus is, what Jesus came for to do for everybody. He came to save us, to give us a new birth. And that's what we have to keep in mind, that is who Christ is, the one who wants to give us new birth. So he's not going to keep throwing barrels in our way to trip us up. If we sincerely want that in our lives, that is what sincerely God is going to give us through Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, when the prodigal son returned to the father, the father didn't bash him upside the head and ground him. And maybe that's what many of us would have loved to have done to that kid, you know. But what did the father do when the prodigal son came home? He accepted him like he had never been away. How cool is that? And that's exactly the way it is with any one of us. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. It's not about sitting in a pew. It's not about doing the stuff. It's about who you love in your heart. Who is in control of your life. It's about backing off and decreasing so that Christ can increase in us. That's what Jesus' message was. And in response to his word, we just simply turn to him, we accept his grace, and let the Spirit blow where it will to refresh our spirits, to give us life. And we could sure use some new life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, if we have never stepped over the line, we step over the line right now. And we repent from doing things our own way. We repent from our sins. And we pray that we would lay our wills down, that we would decrease so that Christ increases in us. We pray it in his name. Amen.